Let me pray for us. God, it is well with our souls because you are on the throne. And the city is yours. Our friends, our neighbors, they're yours. Even our own lives, they're yours. God, we pray today as we open the scriptures together that you would speak to us, speak clearly. May we hear your voice. May we understand the things that you're calling us to, God. Father, may we not just hear it, but also to put it into practice. And we pray all of this in your holy name. Amen. Well, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Some of you noticed that. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. No, I'm kidding. You know what I'm talking about. I was handed stats on the way in for the Super Bowl. About 100 million people will watch, 8,000 average calories, and 16 million people will call in sick to work tomorrow. That's good. That's good math right there. We made bacon just for the sewer. No, that was for, y'all smell bacon? I've been so hungry all morning. And that was for our kids ministry. They're always doing incredible fun things. And all those that volunteer with kids ministry, and they had PJs and pancakes. And I had to run between services and didn't get any. So I'll just be bitter about that. We're in this series as we take a look. We're calling this At the Doorstep. Looking at the vision for who's God calling us to be as a church, and what's God calling us to do in this year and this season going forward. I want to listen carefully for God's voice and be reminded of the things that we're about. We're taking advantage of this little sliver of time that we're given, this snapshot that we're given. When Moses had gathered the people of Israel and they were getting ready to go into the promised land, they had wandered in the wilderness, and now a new generation was going into this new land, and Moses is giving them instruction. He's saying, we're at the doorstep. What does it look like to live out faith in this new way? And as you go into a new land and new communities and a new generation, and he says, what does it look like to live out faith there? And so that gives us this this little picture of God's calling on the life of the people of Israel. And then we're kind of looking at, well, what does that mean for us? And what's our calling? What's our specific calling as a church? And how do we live that out? You know, sometimes I have just been around church all my life, you know, and my dad was a pastor. Both my grandfathers were pastors. I don't remember really a time not being around a church. And so I know how to do church, you know. I mean, I just know what the rhythms of church look like. And I can go do church any old day. It kind of feels the same when you do church all the time, you know. You can kind of show up and just do it. And some of the stuff just happens year after year. In fact, not that long ago, our staff team we were talking with the staff team, and somebody said, Pastor Kaz, what's the theme for Easter going to be this year? And I was like, I think it's going to be resurrection. You know, I think that I'm praying about a vision for what to preach, but I think resurrection is probably what we're going to do at Easter. And right, because we did resurrection last year and the year before that. That's what you do, you know, at Easter, and that's a great thing. And I also get what they were asking, because we build themes around different takes and perspectives. But we sometimes get into those rhythms of, well, we just do what we've always done, and we can kind of miss the boat on what it means to be really the church. And we would never say this explicitly, but it can happen in our mind that we start to kind of just sense that what it means to be the church is to show up on Sunday morning. Like I got there, I was there on Sunday morning, I checked that off, and that's a great thing, because it's the body of Christ gathered together. It's God's people gathered together, and we interact with each other and love on each other, and we pray together and sing together. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing, but it's not the whole of what it means to be the church. It's not just the rhythms of showing up on a Sunday or doing the right things that we always do at Easter or anything like that. There's so much more to it. Like, we're on a mission, and we're called to make an impact. Moses was standing with this nation of Israel, and they were getting ready to go into a new land, and he's trying to give them instructions, a pep talk. This is what you need to do as you go forward, and he speaks to them. I want you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Got your Bible with you. You can pull it up on your phone. It'll be on the screens as well. He's standing with this group of people, and the people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, and God saved them out of that. But this is going to be a new generation going into the Promised Land, and they had seen God at work in many miraculous ways, really, and yet it was going to look different as they go into this new place. And so as he gathers them, he's just given them a few words. This is just a little earlier than the passage. We're going to pick it up in verse 10, but just a little earlier than that, he gives them what's become a just really, really well-known passage. It's called the Shema. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And some of you may be familiar with that language. And then he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind," right? All your heart, soul, and strength. He's reminding them of the importance of this kind of heartfelt connection to God. And he gives them that, but then he starts to give them instruction. And that's what we're going to pick up. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 10. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of other peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees that he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all of your enemies before you, as the Lord said." Verse 20 now. "In the future, when your son asks you, 'What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?' tell him, 'We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us a land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, well, that will be our righteousness." He's got the people of Israel gathered, and he says, and we talked about this a little bit last week, he says, you need to know where you came from. You know, last week we talked about knowing the stories of how God has interacted with us as a church community. The people of Israel reminded of the stories of God's interaction with them, that those stories help us set us a framework for what the future will look like. They kind of give us the guideposts for how we're to act going into the future. And so we begin to understand who God is, looking at the stories of the past, that helps us to understand who God will be as we go forward. And so he tells them, you need to remember those stories. And he also talks to them about living out the decrees. And you can see that's just real clear. He says, you've been given these decrees. These decrees are establish the relationship between God and his people. And he says, if you live this way, if you live this out, it's going to go well with you. Right? In one place, he says, you can choose to live the commandments and choose life, or you can live your own way and choose death. And he says, I encourage you, choose life. right? He says, if you live this way, if you structure your life this way, if you build your habits around this and the rhythms of your life, then that will go well with you. And at the heart of all of that, he talks about the presence of this God, knowing that we stay connected to a living God. You know, he told them it's about, you know, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, strength, you know, that passage. But he also talks to them about this God who is present with them. And he says it in an interesting way. He doesn't just say the God who was present with you back when you were wandering through the wilderness, but he says the God who is present with you even now and will be present with you going forward. These are incredible things. He really lays it out. You've got it. If you put these things in place, this is how you go forward. But I want us to pay attention not just to the instructions that he gives them, very, very important instructions, but I want to back up and look at the conversation that he's really having with them. Because he's not just telling them, you know, you've got to do these things. You've got to live the stipulations, although you do. He's not just saying, love God with your heart, although that's important. But it's a bigger picture than that. He is saying to them, you have a job to do. It comes out real clear in verse 20. Did you see that part in verse 20? It says, when your son asks you why, you need to be able to tell them. He's talking to them about how do you make disciples. He's saying, as you go into this new land, you're going to have to actively work at making disciples. You're going to have to be intentional about passing the faith on to your children. They also knew that their mission, and we talked about this a little bit last week, they were given a mission. They were told, you are blessed to be a blessing, that your relationship, your interaction with God is such that the nations around you will even see it and be impacted and blessed by that. Right, so they have this mission that is bigger than them. And he says, you've got to be about this mission. You need to pass on the faith. What he's talking to them about is discipleship. Right? You've got to make disciples. You've got to, you don't just show up and gather for worship, but you actually actively teach people the faith. You walk alongside them in the faith. You walk with them in acting out these decrees and commands and putting the rhythms of life into place. You need to be able to answer why. Not always great at answering why. You know, we miss that sometimes. The first church that I worked in after seminary was a very traditional church, and I didn't grow up in that kind of a church, but it was, you know, full robes, and we got to wear these little cool white tabs. They were really cool. We called them our buck teeth tabs there. They would stick down. That's very, very old school Presbyterian. And they had some thrones, four thrones that sat right up here on the front of the platform. And the pastors got to sit in the thrones facing the rest of the congregation. That was just how it was done. And I was there with the other three pastors, and I was on the platform my first Sunday there. And it's time to sing the Gloria Patri. And I did not grow up around a church where you sang. I didn't even know, is that even English, Gloria Patri? It's not English, by the way. It's glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the, anyhow, that's how it goes. So for those of you like, what are we even talking about? It was this whole song, but you had to know it. They didn't give us like hymnals or anything up on the throne chairs. And so I'm so nervous. I stand up with the rest of the pastors. I look, and now I'm trying to just read the lips of the congregation. You know, I'm like a half a word behind. I'm glory be to the Son. And, you know, and I'm concentrating so hard trying to read lips and at least look like I know what I'm doing and look like I know what I'm singing. And halfway through that song, I happen to glance around and realize I'm the only one of four pastors is facing forward. The other three pastors are facing the wall. And they're just straight back to the wall like this. And I am like, what in the world? I'm so embarrassed. What in the world? We're facing the wall. And And so I, you know, spin around real fast. And I lean over to one of the other young associates. And I say, why are we facing the wall? And he says, I don't know, but we always do it. So thanks for telling me. You know, I appreciate the whole meeting. Well, it turns out, I did a little research. It turns out there was a cross back there, and you're supposed to face the cross. That's what the whole point was. But the meaning of it had been lost long ago, man. We were just facing the wall. And it was a little bit weird because we're like 1 foot away from the wall. But, we just face the wall. That's what you do. Sometimes, as a church, we kind of go through those motions. We just do the things that you do, but we don't we miss, we forget the why behind it. We forget that we're about making disciples, not just showing up on a Sunday morning. I have a 7-year-old who likes to ask why. He's my youngest, and he and I had to pick up a bookcase and bring it from one place to another. And I had it all mapped out, man. Our back seat has 2 seats that fold down, each half. And I put the bookcase in, and it did not fit. I had to put both back seats down. Now, some of you are going, like, that doesn't seem like a big deal. But that meant the 7-year-old had to sit in the front seat. And some of you are old school, and you're like, I still don't see the problem. And I'm with you. So no issue, right? But these days, that's bad. You're not supposed to do that. So I'm like, okay, man, this is going to be fine. You get to sit in the front seat. And he is excited, you know. And I'm like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put your car seat in the front seat just like that. I'm going to turn off the airbag. Now, if you see a cop, I need you just to duck, okay? So it's going to be a little game. We're just going to play this little game. You just duck whenever you see a cop. Now, when we get home, are you going to talk about this to mom? No, you are not going to talk about this. There's a brownie in this if you don't talk to mom about, you know. And we just did the little routine, and that's great, man. He's so excited. He's sitting in the front seat. It's the coolest thing ever. We're riding down the road. And he gets to thinking about it, though. He's like, Dad, why am I not allowed to sit in the front seat? And I was like, Well, you know, your mom wouldn't want us to do that. Well, Dad, why? It's something to do with the airbag, man. I don't know. It's like the airbag thing, I think. But you turn that off. Like, why can't I sit in the front seat? It's illegal, actually. It's illegal or not. It's not. That's why we're doing the thing with the cop, right? And so why is it illegal? I don't know. I got no clue. And he just kept asking, man, all the way home. Then, of course, you know, the minute we get home, he goes in, Mom, I can't tell you what we just did, but it's awesome, you know. Oh, come on, man. But why, when your son asks you why, be prepared to tell him. Tell him how the faith will have an impact on your life, how this changes life, how we're part of a mission that actually impacts the community around us. Tell them how lives are changed, how our life was changed. Be able to say the why, that we're about more than just showing up to church, but we're about life change. We're about making disciples. Like, that's our mission. That's the mission that we were given. He stands there and he's having this conversation with the people of Israel, and he goes, you've got work to do. And it's not just showing up for worship. It's passing on faith. It's impacting people around you. It's disciple making. Now, if we fast forward to the New Testament, there's another threshold moment. There's another doorstep moment, right on the doorstep. When Jesus has lived his life, he's been with his disciples. He goes to the cross, dies, buried, and then he's resurrected. And after that, he starts talking to his disciples about what's next. There's this moment right at the end, right when he's getting ready to go back to be with the Father, that he talks to his disciples specifically about what they're to do. And I can't just imagine being those disciples at that moment. And they're running through their mind like, okay, you're getting ready to go to be with the Father, so what are we supposed to do? You know, and if I'm them, I'm thinking, well, you know, we had a great meal that we shared together. And that meal seemed really important. You told us about your body and blood, and we should just do that. Like, let's just do that every day. We'll just gather together for this meal, and we'll do that. And that becomes a really important thing because it reminds us of the closeness that Jesus is to us. But that's not the whole thing. But I can imagine that's what they would have thought. Or the disciples are there on this kind of hilltop area. And they had gathered there to pray and meet with Jesus, and it was the last place they met with Jesus. And I can imagine them saying, you know what we should do? We should just spend time here. We should just come back to this place. We should do this every day, every week, whatever, that this is what we're supposed to do. But Jesus looks at this group, and he gives them a mission. Now, these are words that we've talked about before, and they may be familiar to you, but we want to rehearse them for a few minutes here today. This is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll start in verse 16. And Matthew 28:16, it's this doorstep moment. Jesus is going off. These disciples, They've got to figure out what's next. What do we do? This is what it says, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Here's this little group of people, kind of a ragtag group. If you notice in there, it says the 11 went, right? There were supposed to be 12, but it was just 11 by this point. One was already missing. And they gathered. There they are with the risen Jesus. And it says they worshiped him, but some doubted. Because they're, you know, they just weren't sure. They didn't have all their whole act together. And here's this little group. And I think what they were thinking about was like, you know, this is a beautiful moment. And how do we hold on to this moment? And do we gather together? And instead, he starts talking to them about the impact that they're going to have on the world. And I just don't think they even imagined that kind of an impact. It was just 11 of them. And he starts talking to them about their mission. And he says, your mission is going to be my mission. I'm going to be with you till the very end of the age. He's going to send them in all authority. That's on heaven and on earth. They're going to go in all authority. That probably was the furthest thing from their mind. But you see, they had this mission. And here's the mission. Here's how it's spelled out. It says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey. But if you look at that passage and you look, tons of scholars have looked at this and go, you know, in the original language, there's sort of one driving verb there. And it's not go. Go is the one we put first, so that's the one I kind of think of as the emphasis verb. But actually, the driving verb, the verb really for that whole sentence is make disciples. That's what they're called to do. They are called to make disciples. The job is disciple making. It's inviting people in, teaching them to live out the commandments, live in the rhythms of life that God has given. It's inviting people to have this deep relationship with God where people are healed, where people find their identity and their calling. And it's to make disciples that then have an impact on the community around us, to help be a part of the restoration of God's world all around us. The call is make disciples. And then there are three ways that disciples are made. If you're to look at that, it's really kind of like going, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the three. We make disciples. How? Baptizing, teaching, going. Baptizing is this marker of the entrance into the faith. So, this morning on the at 10 in Arlington, we baptized a little new kid into the family of God. That's this reminder that God calls people into his family. He calls our children into his family. He calls adults into our family. He says, if you are a follower of Jesus, that you should be baptized. And then we introduce people that are far from God to Jesus, that they would turn and be baptized. So we baptize infants. We baptize adults. We baptize them all. This is a calling from Scripture. That's this marker of entrance into the faith, this reminder that we're to pay attention to have a heart for, and to be all about those who are far from God, those who are not here yet, those who don't have a relationship with God. We're to be about reaching those who are far from God. That's our call. That's the command. And it's a command not just for the church of a couple thousand years ago. It's the command for us to find ways to reach people that are far from God. And so we do that. We work on that. Sometimes we forget about it, but it's kind of built into the rhythms of some of the things that we do. So as a church, you will see from time to time that we'll do events. We'll do large events where we try to invite the whole community out, and they're just a ton of fun, and sometimes they're too much fun. And you look at that, and you're like, why is a church doing that? You know, that seems like way too much fun or just silly or whatever. Well, because we're looking for opportunities where we can invite our friends and neighbors, family members that are far from him. Well, our youth group has a great rhythm of doing this that they've been doing this year, where they have these big nights where they really go over the top, and they're just reminded over and over again, hey, invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite family members that are far from God. This is a great, it's an easy way to do it. You'll see that in the rhythm of what we do as a church. There will be some sermon series that we do that are intentional about being sermon series that are places where we can introduce people that are far from God to who Jesus is, to what the gospel is, to the grace of the gospel. And we'll do those series, and some of you will be like, Kaz, man, I've been in church all my life. That series is just way too simplistic. Like, why are you doing, you know, that series? That doesn't meet me. That's right. That's right. That one's not for you. It's for you to invite your friend to, right? And so we try to look for those opportunities. And we're going to do that this year. We're going to look for opportunities. Where are places where you can invite people that are far from God to be a part of this journey of faith, to be a part of this family of faith? But the truth is, no matter what kind of awesome series that we do or really cool party that we throw or whatever that looks like, people will actually start to come to faith because you introduce them, because you're friends and neighbors, because you're family members and you've invested in their lives. And you start to find ways to have a conversation with them about things that go a little bit deeper than the Super Bowl or whatever. And you find a way to invite them to be a part of something. And whether it's something where we serve together or where something where we have PJs and pancakes or whatever else it is, you find a way to begin to point them towards Christ. See, guys, it's all of our job to do this. And the only way that we actually live out this mission, this command to make disciples is if we're all making disciples. And so this is my challenge for you this year. Who's God put in your spheres, the circles around you? Who's around you that you work with or part of your family that you just have this sense that, man, they just need the healing that God would bring. They need the wholeness that God would, they're longing for the identity that we find in Christ. I want to challenge you to actually write down a real name and begin to pray for them. Begin to pray, God, help me to point them towards you. Begin to pray that God would show up in their lives and just in miraculous ways beyond you could even control. Begin to pray for them and then start to look for opportunities. What are the opportunities where we could have a conversation that maybe goes one step further? Well, maybe there's an opportunity to invite them to be a part of something. Maybe it's something real simple, you know. It's the Easter egg hunt, and it's Easter Sunday, and everybody's looking for something. And maybe it's something like that, but you start to look for opportunities. And as we do that as a church, I'm going to know when that's going to happen, because you're going to start looking at our church differently. You'll walk in, and you'll be like, Kaz, did you know some of our ceiling tiles are kind of looking dingy up there, and they've got some, you know. And you all started looking just then. There probably are some, yeah. I'm just giving an example. Anyhow, you're going to be like, you know, the ceiling tiles are looking kind of dingy. Why would you, you know, why? You didn't notice that before, but you started looking through the eyes of your friends and your neighbors, right? You started seeing our church through that, and not just, you know, not just buildings, but kind of how we do things. You start to look through those eyes. So that's what we have to do. That's what we have to be about. This is our calling. So we're going to begin to, you'll see it, and this is, it's not that it's new, it's the Great Commission, but I want you to begin to see it, that we organize ourselves around that idea of baptizing, or we like to talk about that as reaching those who are far from God, reaching those who are not here yet. So that's a big emphasis for us as we go forward in this year and the years to come. And then it says teaching. It's not just teaching, it says teaching them to obey the commands that I have given you. Like, it's more than just head knowledge. It's about how do we actually live out this faith? How do we do faith in do life together so that we can begin to do faith together? How do we walk alongside each other and point each other towards the ways of Christ so that we can build the rhythms and the habits of a follower of Christ? And so we have some great Bible studies and classes. We have great things that are available. But my longing, my heart is that we would have that easily accessible for everyone, that everyone would have a place that they could feel like they've plugged in and that they've connected, that they're able to deepen their faith and they're able to study the word, but also to begin to live it out in connection and in relationship. And my longing, my goal is that we would be able to do that and find more ways and places that we can do that, so that we would, what I like to call, build up the believers, right? We're going to build up the community and build up the believers together. We would teach each other to obey all the commandments that Jesus has called us in. Then there's the last one. It's the going part, right? There's the going that we've got to be about going. Now, Robert Crumpton was one of our pastors. He's been a missionary and a part of our church for a long time. And we were just, he has a table back there from the mission field that's out on the other side of the building. And he had a little plaque that we put on there, just this reminder that table came from the mission field. But it has on it Robert Crumpton's, he says this is sort of his life message, you know, his life sermon. He's like, Kaz, as a preacher, you got one sermon. Just keep preaching it over and over. I was like, okay. And his is this, and it's on that plaque out there. It's the when he says make disciples, it's you make disciples, but it's not just, you know, like pastors make disciples. The word is y'all, right? It's the y'all word. Y'all make disciples. That's what that passage says. Every one of us is a minister. Every one of us is gifted by the Holy Spirit and called to be about the work of ministry and to find our place. Whether there are teams in within this congregation that you need to be a part of to help serve and care and make disciples and build people up and find your place of ministry and get in and go for it. But there also we care for this community. We look out the whole area around us and we say, what are the areas of brokenness all around us, and how do we minister? So many of you do incredible things as you do that, and it's not even just that. It's like your own neighborhood, right? Your street. God's called you to be a minister even there. And to be disciples, the disciple-making church means that our disciples make disciples, that we're all called to be a part of this. And so as we go forward this year, I want you to kind of recognize why it is that we do church. It's not just for this gathering and this being together on a Sunday morning for an hour, but it's to make disciples, to point people towards Jesus, to grow them in the faith, to equip them to do the ministry that God's called them to do. So we say we want to reach. We want to reach people that are far from God. We want to build the believers, build our community together, and we want to equip everyone to be a part of ministry. That's what God's called us to do, and that's what we're going to be about, and that's what we're going to dive into this year. Now, next week, we're going to talk about specifically how we're doing that, some really exciting ways, and as we lean in this year, and we're doing a lot of work this year at the front end of the year, you'll see in Arlington, as we got a new campus pastor there. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But that doesn't mean you're off the hook just because you're part of the Cordova campus, right? Not at all. We're going to lean in on that as well this year. And so we'll talk about that next week. I can't wait to share that with you. And Pastor Diana is going to help us share some of that story. And so you don't want to miss out on that. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us as a church. Would you pray with me? God, would you help us to be strategic and organized around the calling that you've given us as a church to make disciples? Would you help us to reach those who are far from you, to build each other up in the faith and discipleship? And God, would you equip, help us to find ways to equip each person for ministry? God, you've called us as a church, as a whole church, each person. Father, would you make us disciples who make disciples? We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.